Several years ago, an Eastern newspaper reported this story. The story read, one evening a woman was driving home when she noticed a very large truck behind her that was driving uncomfortably close. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck did too. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. Now scared, she exited the freeway, but the truck stayed with her. The woman then turned up a main street, hoping to lose her pursuer in the traffic, but the truck ran a red light and continued the chase. Reaching the point of panic, the woman whipped her car into a service station, bolted out of her car, screaming for help. The truck driver sprang from his truck and ran toward her car. Yanking the back door open, the driver pulled out a man hidden in the back seat. From his high vantage point, the truck driver had spotted a would-be attacker in the woman's car. The chase was not his effort to harm her, but to save her even at the cost of his own safety. The woman was running from the wrong person. An interesting story, and one that made the news around the country a while back. But just as she was running from the wrong person, I think we realize that many people today run from God, fearing what he might do to them because they don't really know God. Many have the impression that God is a vengeful God who inflicts misery upon human beings, that that's what God is bent on doing. And after all, a loving God, why would a loving God allow such suffering as we see today? Why would God allow all that to go on if he's such a loving God? But God's plans, we know, are for our good and not for evil. God's plans include wanting to rescue man from his own sins that endanger our lives, and ultimately to rescue mankind from himself. But God is planning. I could turn with me to Psalm 31. Psalm chapter 31. Notice what it says about God's plans, God's point of view. Psalm 31 and verse 19. We know that this is true, where it says in Psalm 31, verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. That's the God that we serve, who has great goodness for those who fear him. And God has prepared that and plans that goodness for those who do fear him and love him. Psalm 119 and verse 68. Psalm 119 and verse 68 very plainly states this about the God that we serve. Psalm 119 verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God is good and does good, contrary to what many believe. And then Psalm 145 and verse 9, we find this description about God. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And again, there are many who wouldn't believe that statement. How can we say God is good to all, to everyone? Because they see so much suffering and misery in the world around us. I think we're very familiar with the statement in Romans 8:28. I think I referred to this as my favorite scripture in the Bible, Romans 8:28, one of those memory scriptures from many years ago, Romans 8:28. We know this about God, where it says, we know that all things work together for good. And then these qualifications, to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. God wants to do good. Instead of running from God, people ought to be looking for God. seeking to draw near to him and to grow to love him. Notice what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. Proverbs 8 and here in verse 17. God says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. This instruction in Scripture to seek God is for all people. It's for everyone, not just for the Church of God. But of all the people on the face of the earth, certainly we ought to be seekers of God to the greatest degree, to be diligently seeking God. We live in a world that for the most part doesn't seek God. And what has been the fruit of that? You just read the newspaper and one word comes to my mind, and that is trouble, because man is not seeking God. The Janesville Gazette, just this morning in its e-version, they went to publishing only 5 days a week, and on Friday they published what they call a weekend gazette. I call it the weekend gazette because the Janesville has retreated so much from what they used to be, but the Janesville Gazette, I still subscribe to it. And this morning on their Saturday e-version, they had this letter. This was in response to a recent letter to the editor. And the writer says, I'd like to share some thoughts. And he wrote, who do you trust in? Is it one man who was president recently or our president now? Is it the economy so you can live the so-called good life? A verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3:11, says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Everyone, he wrote, is a sinner, present and former. When Jesus returns, he will judge the world and this country, because the more I see America, the more it is becoming Sodom and Gomorrah. That was an interesting letter in the Janesville Gazette, but it was headlined, who do you trust? And then it described what he sees in the world. How does God describe such a world where people don't seek him? I think Romans 3 is a good description of what God sees. It's an accurate description of what exists in the world around us, around God's people, all over, and that Paul described as this evil age. Romans 3, here's how the world looks without people that seek God. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, in a way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What an accurate description of our age today and the way the world looks to God when he looks and asks that question, are people seeking him? A few years ago, the Ladies' Home Journal, which I don't think is published anymore, but they asked this question, in whom do you trust? And most of the responses were about contemporary figures at that time. This was back in the 1980s. The highest number of votes were given to Walter Cronkite, the TV newscaster. He had got 40%. People said they trust him. Second was Pope John Paul. Third on the list was Billy Graham. God was a distant, only getting only 3% of the vote as far as who people trusted. Same survey by a different group was conducted just this past January 12th, 2021. They asked the same question, in whom do you trust? Number one on the list was Tom Hanks, the actor Tom Hanks. Number two on the list was Dolly Parton. Number three on the list, Dr. Fauci. Number four on the list, Michelle Obama. And number five on the list, Elon Musk. God didn't make even anywhere near the top 10 as far as who people said they trusted and whom you trust. You know, we in the church are so minuscule in size compared to the society around us. And when the apostle wrote in Romans 3 that we just read, none seek after God, that really isn't an exaggeration. People of God certainly do seek after God. We are trying to. But compared to the population of the world, it looks to God as though none seek after him. I thought today I'd ask the question, why? Why is it so important that you and I, that all of us, especially those in God's church, continue to diligently seek after God, although unlike much of the world, we already know God, don't we? We didn't know God before God called us. I didn't. I had an entirely different view and understanding of who and what God was, a mystery I was taught that couldn't be understood because there were three persons in one God and it was beyond our understanding. But I've come to learn different as God has opened my mind, as you have as well. So why is it so important for all of us, especially in God's church, to continue to diligently seek after God with all of our heart and soul and mind, even though we already know God? Turn with me back to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14. Here is a general statement from God's point of view. Psalm 14 and verses 1, 2, and 3. From God's point of view, this is what he sees. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. That's how it looks to God. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Interesting how it says that our Creator, our loving God, looks down from his throne and he sees the afflictions of his children. He knows what his children are going through. He sees the actions of mankind, how one nation treats another and how people treat one another within a nation. God looks to see if there are some with all the suffering that is going on who are seeking him, who are really turning to him. And he sees that most in the world are not. That's not where most in the world go to look for answers. And the few who do, most often don't have a right heart in doing so. So God is looking to see if there are wise people among the foolish who seek him with understanding, or looking to serve God. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary, just looking up the word seek, had an interesting description. And this is what Vine's wrote. Basically, it means to seek to find something that is lost or missing. That's pretty clear. Or at least whose location is unknown. Theologically, this verb can be used not only to seek a location before the Lord, but it may also be used of a state of mind. Interesting comment. Seeking God being a state of mind. The word is often used to describe the seeking of the Lord in the sense of entering into a covenantal relationship with him. It says the prophets often use this word as they called on the people to make an about face in living, and instead seek you the Lord while he may be found. Quoting from Isaiah 55, verse 6. Three very interesting points about what it means to seek God. It's a state of mind, seeking God, entering into a covenant relation with him and making an about face in how we live to show again that we're seeking God. Vines concludes by saying also to search out God, to follow after God, to ask things of God, to crave God, to worship God, to crave God, follow after him, to ask things of. Really interesting description, I think, in Vines of what it means to seek God. And when God called us out of our background, whatever that was, he really called us to seek him in this way, to be seekers of God in this way, continually throughout our lives, to crave him, have a relation, relationship with him, worship him, changing how we live in order to please him, all part of how we seek God. And when can any of us say, you know, I've done enough. I don't need to seek God anymore. None of us can ever say that, not in this light. I'd like to go back to an example in Old Testament Israel, 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22 that I think illustrates some important lessons. 1 Chronicles 22 and beginning in verse 17. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 17. In preparations for the ultimate building of a temple, which Solomon ended up building, we find in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon to build this temple, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people." We find that God had given Israel rest and peace. Now it was up to them to maintain that. And how were they to do that? Verse 19. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." They were told, seek God with all their heart and soul. Frequent his presence. Worship him. Come together to worship him as a nation. Come together on the Sabbath. Come together on God's holy day to frequent him, to worship him, and they would continue to have the peace that God had granted them. God pointed out how they could continue to have that if they would seek him. And you know, we believe that the same would be true for the nations of Israel today if our nation, other nations would seek God instead of continuing to move further and further away from him. At one time, it seems, our nation was a nation that at least on some level was closer to God, looking to the Bible for principles, for lessons, for instruction, teaching the Ten Commandments, including prayer as a part of institutional worship of God. That is gone, and we move further and further away from God as a nation. The same as God told Israel here would be true if we wouldn't do that, continue and would draw closer to God. Turn back with me to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. This was the occasion, if you recall, that the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Jerusalem. It had been captured and was not in Jerusalem for a period of time, but now it was returned, and there was a great celebration and joy. 1 Chronicles 16, 1. "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." Great joy and celebration. So in honor of this celebration, David wrote a psalm that's in verse 7 through verse 36 for that occasion. And he encouraged Israel to continue to seek God, to make that an ongoing pursuit. Let's read in verse 7. "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Take of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." There was no separation of church and state here. Here, David said, seek God, give thanks to him, come together, praise him, worship him, be together as his people. Now, God is spirit. We know that. And we're physical. We also know that. Some days more than other days. But we seek to maintain contact with God by acts of worship. Isn't that how we seek God? Isn't that how we maintain contact with God? By our acts of worship. Not just how we think, but how we act. Coming together on His Sabbath is an act of worship. Going to God in prayer. Going to God in studying His Word and putting it into practice. We seek God by acts of worship. And in 2 Chronicles 15, there's a story of King Asa of Judah. And we see how Asa led Judah to become also seekers of God. They had turned away from God and had lost contact with God for a period of time. But here in 2 Chronicles 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and went out to meet Asa, and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Let's continue in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. When they saw that the Lord his God was with them, it came obvious. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. He was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. It's such an interesting statement in verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That's exactly what we did when we responded to God's calling, when we repented, when we were baptized and entered into a covenant with God to seek him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And I hope we've never backed away from that, that we take every opportunity to show God that we are seeking him in our personal lives and overcoming and praying and studying and gathering together on the Sabbath, that we seek God with all of our heart and mind and soul. There are some very important lessons in this account. One, when God initiates contact with us, when he calls us, he also says, "I'm with you as long as you are with me. I'm with you as long as you are with me." But God also says, "If you forsake me, I will forsake you." And that's something, of course, we never want to do. And God says he blesses those who seek him. Nations, individuals, God blesses those who diligently seek him. So it really is important to not allow days to pass without worshiping God, to not allow days to pass without talking to God in prayer, to not allow days to pass without going to his word for guidance and for instruction in how to become more like God, to not allow time to pass without, you know, gathering together with the people of God and being together to worship and fellowship with like-minded people, to not allow long periods of time without seeking God's help and asking God for help, to not allow a period of time to go by without doing those things, to thank God, to praise God. Those are all ways that we are seeking God, and there are blessings for that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. What does this mean? Luke 11 and verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. The words of Jesus Christ, who, we'll go back and look at the context of this. Christ said, "So I say to you, and it will be given to you, Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. It's an important statement, and the context is important in understanding what the subject is here. Let's go back to Luke 11 and verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Now, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say. And the following verses, people call it the Lord's Prayer. We believe it's an outline of prayer. Here are things to pray about. The subject is worshiping God in prayer. Seeking God in prayer is the context of all of this. We include the prayer there in verse 4, and we go on and begin reading in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, and it will be given, that it will be asked, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, find. And him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The whole context of this story is about worshiping God in prayer, seeking God persistently, diligently, and continuously throughout our lives, to never stop, and being seekers of God in prayer. And God promises to honor that and loves when his children seek him in prayer. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, there is this comment, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Of course, we understand Hebrews 11. We refer to it often as the faith chapter. And we read in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Think about that statement. Faith revolves around, for one, being a God seeker. Not just seeking God, but seeking God diligently. And it's interesting that it says God rewards that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Jewish New Testament reads, he becomes a rewarder to those who seek him out. Let's just stop for a moment and ask ourselves this question. How has God rewarded you for seeking him diligently? Think back through the years you've been in God's church. For me, going all the way back to when God began calling me in 1968 and when I was baptized in 1970. And I think about the many, many ways beyond what I ever could have conceived of that God has rewarded my life for trying to seek him diligently. What about you? How has God rewarded you? Can you think of ways that God has done that? He promised that he would, promises he will. Do you find that your life has been rewarded for being a seeker of God? I think it's a good thing to reflect on from time to time, and we often give God thanks, we give God praise, but I think to think in specific terms about how God has rewarded our life for trying to seek him diligently. There's a statement in Matthew 6, that we have read often. We take this to heart. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33. Matthew 6, verse 31, Christ said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek." Lord, there are many things to seek after. Many physical things that aren't necessarily wrong, but for many that is the primary thing that life is all about, to seek those things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, another promise from God. God says if our priority is to seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness, that He will provide for us. How do we do this? Again, this is done through the process of seeking God, building a relationship with Him in prayer and study and overcoming sin, overcoming human nature, growing spiritual maturity. That's all part of the process of worshiping God, seeking God. All part of seeking first the kingdom of God. A couple of quotes that I found interesting, one by a lady named Maud Royden. She said, "When you have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is enough." Many of us have read some of the writings of C.S. Lewis. If you've read any of C.S. Lewis, you've probably come across this quote. He said, He who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. Because God is most important. God is the number one priority. Isaiah 55, let's turn there because that's the scripture that reminds us that apparently there is a time when it can be too late to seek God, at least in this life and before the end of this age. Isaiah 55, in verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and 7 instructs us to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And even verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Even the wicked, it says, may seek and find God if they forsake certain ways, return or repent. Even the wicked can seek God and find Him. I think when I read these verses, it reminds me that we in God's church ought to have a certain sense of urgency about seeking God, about staying close to God, since we know the time to do that isn't unlimited. It's not unlimited time because we all have a certain number of years to live, and there's a time when the end of this age will be upon mankind. So there ought to be a sense of urgency about seeking God, no matter how old we are or how long we've been in God's church, because the time for us to do that is not unlimited. The opportunity and time to continue to do that diligently will end. And here is instruction for the nation and for an individual. It's instruction for our nation today, if they would seek God. I think we all acknowledge, and perhaps this pandemic that we've experienced this past year has reminded us, that there are certain times when it's easier, in a sense, to seek God than at other times. And it's certainly easier to seek God now than during the time the Bible describes as the Great Tribulation. Because that Great Tribulation is not only on, the unconverted, but there's persecution involving God's people as well. And now is an easier time, in a sense, to seek God than during the time of tribulation. It's an easier time to seek God now than during the time of God's wrath. It's an easier time to be seeking God now than when there's persecution on the church. Boy, the signs in the world around us seem to say that's coming. That I think at any time those of us who've been in God's church for many years have heard about persecution going to come on God's church, but it always seemed to be a long way off. You know, it just doesn't seem so far off now when we see the direction of our nation and what's going on in the world around us. Or it's an easier time to seek God perhaps now than during severe personal circumstances that will try us and try our faith and our trust in God. I think this verse in Isaiah here in verse 50, chapter 55 also speaks well to young people. We don't have many young people in our congregation at this time, but it talks about really seeking God early in life as well, when it may not be as difficult as at other times. If we turn back to Ecclesiastes 12, many of us were much younger when we were called into God's church, and we took this verse to heart, and now we understand it even better. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, where it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Well, the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain." And it goes on to describe what it's like to age and what it's like when eyesight fails and hearing fails and energy is not as great. And it's about seeking God while we are young and have health, strong minds, and while our emotions are being developed, so that our relationship with God is part of that development. We took that to heart as younger people coming into God's church. And we know now that it's also physically easier, because that time our eyes were good and we could read easier and grasp things quicker. And now it's not so easy. But I look around us, as you have, I'm sure, I've asked the question, what is it going to be like in our country 1 year from now? What is it going to be like in our country 5 years from now, in the direction we're going? What it will be like in our country 10 years from now? At this time here, we are able to meet in peace when we have brethren around the world who aren't yet able to even meet, as we heard in the announcement about Colombia, or as I wrote about our brethren in India. And here we have the privilege of being able to drive a short distance and come to services every Sabbath and be here with God's people. We are privileged and blessed. We have peace. What's it going to be like a year from now, 5 years from now, when it's much more difficult? Now we can rent a hall and be together. We're free to study the Bible. We're free to buy Bible software that helps our study. We're free to do these things, to fellowship, to keep the feast with others in God's church. It really is important that we make use of the freedom we now have to diligently seek God, to not let time go by without diligently seeking God in every way that we can. First Chronicles chapter 28, we find an account here about Solomon, and for a time, he responded to this in a very positive way. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. David to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And Solomon responded in a very positive way for a time. But he didn't remain a seeker of God. And yet we know that God is going to require all people to seek him sooner or later. It's a matter of his timing when God calls an individual. And those who God has called are to be seeking him diligently. Zephaniah, not a book we turn to often, but turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. And I want to read a couple of verses here in chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. Read with me here in verses 1 and 2. Zephaniah wrote, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you." There's a time when God is going to punish in order to wake people up. And as they will, and if they will, and when they respond to that, he will bless them. And then what does he say? What are people to do in light of this? Verse 3, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek him, and you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Certainly is a good time today to seek God. It would be a good time for many to seek God for the first time. It would be good for some to return to seeking God. And it certainly is a good time to continue to diligently seek God. There is this time of God's anger coming, and wouldn't it be such a great blessing, as it says here, to be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, to be protected during that time because we seek God. Tell you a story about a minister whose car broke down on a country road. And he walked, of all places, to a nearby tavern to use the phone. And so he called for a tow truck, and while he was waiting, he spotted an old friend there in the tavern. And his friend, by the name of Frank, unfortunately was drunk and shabbily dressed, sitting there at the bar. Minister said, "What happened to you? You used to be rich." Well, Frank told a sad tale of bad investments that had led to his downfall. And so the minister gave him some advice. He said, "Go home, open your Bible at random, stick your finger on the page, and there will be God's answer." Well, sometime later, the minister bumped into Frank, who was now wearing an expensive suit, a Rolex watch, and had just stepped out of her Mercedes. "Frank," said the minister, "I'm glad to see things have really turned around for you." "Yes, and I owe it all to you," said Frank. "I opened my Bible, put my finger down on the page, and there was the answer I was seeking, chapter 11. In other words, filing bankruptcy was his answer that turned his life around. He got an answer from God. Now, God's people ought to be seekers of God, not in that way. It may have worked for him, but that's not the way we seek God. Those who are wise are seeking God by having a close relationship with him. And as we read earlier, true seekers of God are searching him out daily, are following after him, that is, obeying his instructions, craving him, a relationship, asking things of him, worshiping, gathering together to worship him on his Sabbath, and seeking him with all their heart and soul and mind. That's how we seek God. One who is seeking God is living in harmony, or trying to live in harmony with God's perfect laws and standards of purity, justice, holiness, all the things that God is looking for. There's a promise in Psalm chapter 9, promise to those who continually seek God. We've looked at several promises, but here's another one in Psalm 9. Psalm chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. Psalm 9, verse 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." We can count on that God will not forsake those who seek him. we know that we all go through times of trouble in our personal lives, various trials. God is there. We count on him. We go to him. We know we can talk to him anytime, day or night. And God is there for us. But there is also a time of trouble and tribulation that's coming upon the whole earth before the return of Jesus Christ. That time does include persecution for the people of God. Look at another psalm here in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, about what God offers to those who seek him in that time. Psalm 91, let's begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I will trust. And of course, saying that, the verse really implies not just saying it, but then living our lives in a way that shows we do this. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Shall cover you with his feathers, a symbol of protection. And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, so that we're not deceived. We know that those who fail to have a love of the knowledge of the truth are more likely to be deceived at the end of the age. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. What a beautiful description of seeking God. We make him our dwelling place. Let's read here in verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, upon God, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a blessing to have been called out of darkness, out of confusion, out of the ignorance that we all may have grown up in, and to come to know the true God, and especially to know how to seek him. What a blessing as we look back in life, to be in God's church for all these years and through the years, to know how to seek God and to know how to have this kind of relationship with God. Isn't it truly the greatest joy one can have in this life? To know God, to draw close to him, to know how to seek him, and to know that we can trust him. There are many joys in life, certainly family and husband and wife and children and grand, all are great joys in life. But I have found, and I'm sure you have too, that the greatest joy that one can have is to know God and to know how to seek God and have a relationship with God. In his 1983 acceptance speech for the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion, you may recall the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian who fled Soviet Union, came to the United States. He said this as he was accepting this prize. He said, if I were called upon to identify briefly the principal trait of the entire 20th century, and I would certainly extend that now into the 21st century, he said, I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to say men have forgotten God. It was how he described what he saw going on in the world in the last century. And certainly it's only gotten worse in this century, that men have forgotten God. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah encouraged the people of Judah with these words. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. He encouraged the people of his day in Judah and us today. As we conclude this sermon about the importance of not running from God, but running to God in seeking God diligently throughout our lives. Let's read Lamentations 3 and here in verse 25. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him and who seek him. It's true that seeking God is only good. Think about that. There is nothing negative attached to being a seeker of God. Not in God's eyes. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is only good connected with seeking God and to be one who diligently does that. But brethren, as we think about and observe what's going on in the world around us, as we understand the limited time we have as human beings on this earth in this age, it is important to strive to be diligent seekers of God.